Romans chapter 8. Well, this past Wednesday night, Pastor Jason finished our verse-by-verse study in the book of Romans, and it was a great study going through that book chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse. And today, we are finishing our in-depth look at Romans chapters 6 through 8, a series that we've been calling Transformed, and today is our 17th study in these three chapters, our 10th study in chapter 8. And I have so enjoyed going through this portion of Scripture with you. And it has just been such a rich portion of Scripture. And many of you have shared with me how this has really opened up your eyes to so many things. And so today we finish Romans chapter 8. I want to back up to verse 28 just for context and follow along as I read these verses. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called, and whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for how You have been speaking to our hearts. And as we come to the pinnacle of this 8th chapter, where Paul lays out so vividly how permanent Your love is for us, Lord, I pray that our hearts today would be encouraged, that they would be strengthened. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would do a work today by Your Word and through Your Spirit in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, life is full of uncertainties. For example, there is no certainty that you will live to see another day. The Bible says, tomorrow is promised to no man. There's no certainty that you will have a job tomorrow. You could get a call from your boss who tells you that they're downsizing and, sorry, they're going to have to let you go. Now, I know some of you are thinking that wouldn't be me because I own my own business. But you could wake up tomorrow and find out that your competitor has undercut you and all of your clients have gone over to him. You could wake up tomorrow and find that your wife is leaving you. She's just tired, doesn't want to be married to you anymore. In fact, it's really sad. That seems to be a new trend happening in the church. I've talked to pastors all over the country who are seeing that a lot. Women just walking out of their marriages. Now, you might be thinking, why did I bother coming to church today? I mean, if I'm hearing you right, you're telling me that I could die today, I could lose my job tomorrow, or I could find out that my wife is leaving me. And some of you are probably thinking, you know, I might not be a pastor, but I know that that's not the right way to begin a sermon, you know? But listen, I admit the chances of all of those things happening, especially together, are pretty slim. But what if they did? What if they did? Here's what Paul wants us to remember, is that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, some of you are thinking right now, big deal. I'm dying, I'm out of a job, and my wife is leaving me. And you want me to rejoice that God still loves me? Yes. You see, what I just described is the absolute worst case scenario for most of us. But here's what the Bible wants us to know, is that no matter what life can throw at us, nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. That means that you and I, we can make it through anything. And here's what's interesting. The list that Paul goes through is even worse than what I just described. And you got to catch the context of where Paul was writing. He was writing to a first century church that was in the beginning stages, if you would, of Roman persecution. And believers were in danger every single day of losing their lives. Hundreds of thousands of Christians would be martyred by the Romans. And it was this sort of brutality that Paul is thinking about as he writes here in verse 35. Notice it again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, and he quotes here from Psalm 44, verse 22, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That doesn't sound very pretty, does it? Let's consider his list for a moment. He mentions tribulation. That's trouble and oppression of various kinds. It's the day-to-day struggles that are a part of living in a fallen world. And then he mentions distress. Distress speaks of stressful circumstances occasioned by all kinds of dangers, threats, and worries. He mentions persecution, which is the active opposition from enemies of the gospel. He mentions famine, the loss of food. And I want you to note this well. There's no guarantee that Christians will be spared when there are food shortages. He mentions nakedness, the want of sufficient clothing. We might put under this that title, we might put under that being homeless. He mentions peril, which speaks of danger, and the sword, which speaks of death. And then he broadens it even further in verses 38 and 39. And I want to read this again from the New Living Translation. You can follow on the screen. It puts it this way, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, that's the principalities and powers, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing, let me hear you say nothing, nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Such a great promise. But this presents a paradox in our minds. Because we think Jesus loves me, but the love of Jesus does not eliminate our suffering. And as human beings, our natural tendency is to want to protect our children from harm and difficulty. And so we have the tendency to think, wouldn't that be God's heart for His children as well? So why would we go through these things? And we say things as parents like, I would do anything to keep my child from suffering. We say that, but in reality, it's not really true. Let me give you an example. Your child gets a cavity. Are you not going to take your child to the dentist when he has a cavity because you know that the shot to numb him so that the doctor can work on his cavity is going to really, really hurt? No, you're not going to do that. Your child needs surgery. Are you going to withhold having surgery because the recovery time is going to be really, really painful and he's going to have to stay in bed for weeks? No. No, as a parent, you know that hurt comes with healing. And spiritually, the same thing is true. Hurt comes with healing. You see, all of us, we were born into the world with this disease that we call sin. And listen, we are not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. That's why you don't have to teach your little kids how to lie. You don't have to teach them how to be selfish. It comes very naturally. Why? Because there's this instinctive thing inside of us as human beings that is a part of the sin, that sin nature that just takes us in that direction. You know, last week, if you were at second service, I dedicated little Talitha Jubilee Kobach, 3 weeks old. Just precious. I was like so afraid to hold her, you know. I mean, it was like just this tiny little thing, and boy, she let out a wail. It was great. 3 weeks old. And here's the thing. Even in that precious little 3 week old is that sin nature. And it will only be a matter of time before it starts to reveal itself. Because that's what's inbred in us. We are not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. And most of us, when we came to Christ, we were messed up. We came to Christ broken. Sin had taken its toll on our lives, and we entered into the family of God the way that many of us entered into marriage, with a lot of baggage and a lot of brokenness. And we were twisted and crooked, and we had hang-ups and fears and trust issues. And all of that is a part of our past. All of that is a part of the sin that was a part of our lives. And God in His love is seeking to heal us and to mold us and to shape us, to transform us, and sometimes to heal us. He's going to allow us to get hurt. He's going to allow us to get broken again. You know, years ago, I broke my pinky finger on my right hand playing football. Now, we just kind of popped it back into place and put some tape on it, and I continued to play, and for weeks I just kind of wore the tape on it, and eventually it healed, but it healed crooked. I can't straighten it like I can on my left hand. Now, if I wanted to have my pinky finger straightened so that it would straighten all the way, a doctor would have to break it again. And I just don't want him to do that, you know? So I live with the crooked pinky finger, and my dad has one too, so it's kind of cool, you know, that we're the same in that way. Well, you know what? We too have come to Christ with hearts that have been broken, and they've healed improperly. And that's why we have issues, and that's why we put up defenses. And again, God in His love for us, God who the Bible describes as the great physician, He will allow our lives to be broken again through things like tribulation, life stuff, distress, life pressures, persecution, the loss of relationships because of Christ. And God in His love doesn't shield us from any of that, because He knows that all of those things are going to be used by Him in our healing and in our transformation. That He's going to use all of that to straighten us, because this is His goal. We looked at it a few weeks ago. Verse 29, to conform us into the image of Jesus. Here's how James puts it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Look at the first part of that verse again, though. My brethren, count it all joy. Don't raise your hand, but how many of us do that? How many of us are like, far out, man, a trial? Thank you, Jesus, you know. He's not just saying that to blow hot air, though. There's something that he's wanting us to catch and see, to understand about the heart of a loving Heavenly Father that just loves us so much that he says, you know what? In order for you to grow, in order for you to heal, I'm going to allow you to go through this. So count it all joy, because I'm doing something. I'm working all things together for good, because I have a purpose. Look at verse 28 again. It's according to his purpose. And his purpose is to make us more like Jesus. So count it all joy. So as parents, we realize that hurt comes with healing, but we also know that there is risk in developing our child's potential. And again, as a parent, are you not going to allow your son to play football, something that he's really gifted at, because he might get hurt? Are you not going to allow your daughter to surf because she could drown or get eaten by a shark? Are you not going to allow your child to have friends because kids can be mean and they're going to get their feelings hurt? Are you not going to allow your child to get his or her driver's license because they might get in a wreck? No. As parents, even overprotective parents, we realize that life is full of risks. That life is full of uncertainties, that life is full of dangers. But all of it is used to develop our kids. All of it is used to bring out their gifts and to mold them and shape them. All of it is used to help shape their potential so that they might make maximum impact in this world. And the same thing is true with God. You see, life is his training ground. You realize that? This world is his training ground. We're in this world here for one of the reasons is it's his training ground, that he's training us for and developing us for the future, to make us more like Christ. But life is also his platform. It's a stage. Your life, it's a stage where God can be glorified in our lives and through our lives. And sometimes he's glorified in our victories, that we have a victory and we give him credit. We draw attention to him. How'd you do that? Oh, it's the Lord. It was God's grace upon my life. Other times he's glorified in our defeats, that his grace is seen in our failure, that he picks us up. And then there are times when he's glorified in our sufferings, where he gives us the strength to overcome. He gives us the strength to make it through. That through it all, we are never alone, never forgotten, never forsaken, but always kept by the overwhelming love of our Redeemer, our Savior, our friend that sticks closer than a brother. And through his love for us, and through his devotion to us, Paul says, we are more than conquerors. That's an interesting description. More than conquerors. More than conquerors. Think about that for a minute. You know, we know what a conqueror is. It's when one football team trounces another football team 56 to nothing. And we're like, man, they conquered them. It's when one UFC fighter, in a matter of seconds, knocks his opponent out. And we look at that and we're like, man, he conquered him. In Paul's day, it was a Roman army that used brutality and intimidation to put the rest of the world into submission. Those are all examples of conquerors. But what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? I'll put it simply in this way. It's to have victory in the midst of the battle. It's to have victory in the midst of the battle. While things are still raging around me, while the outcome still seems very, very uncertain, Being more than a conqueror is to have a glorious victory and rejoicing even in the midst of that battle. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who are standing before King Nebuchadnezzar. And he's about to throw them into the fiery furnace. And he's going to give them one more opportunity to bow down and worship his statue. He says, guys, I'll give you one more chance. And how did they respond? They said, King, I don't know how God's going to do it, but one way or another today, he's going to deliver us from your hand. We're not bowing down. That's being more than a conqueror. It's a picture of thousands of Christians during the Roman persecution lined up outside the Colosseum there in Rome, awaiting their deaths. Inside the Colosseum are gladiators who are waiting for the Christians to come in so that they can make sport of them and chase them around the Colosseum to kill them. And then there's at times not a gladiator, but lions or wild beasts that are going to rip them to shreds. And the Colosseum is packed with 20,000 people there to watch the spectacle for entertainment of these Christians being martyred and being killed. And there's this line of Christians waiting to walk in and face their brutal death. And what are they doing? Are they screaming? Are they crying? Are they trying to run and hide? This is documented historically. What are they doing? This line of Christians, they're standing in line waiting to march in, and they're singing praise songs to Jesus. They're lifting up their voices. And they're singing, they're proclaiming the name of Jesus. That's being more than conquerors. And that scene was so compelling, it was so significant, it was so powerful that Roman citizens sitting in the stands, they came to watch the spectacle, were so moved by that display of peace and courage that some of them got out of their seats and walked down and got in line and got converted to Jesus right there on the spot. That's what it means to be more than conquerors. Now, some of you are thinking, and rightly so, I could never do that. I'd be screaming. I'd be wailing. I'd be trying to run. I could never have that type of courage. And you know what? You're right, because it's not about you, precious church. Notice what he says. I left off the best part of the verse. Look at it again. Underline it, circle it. We are more than conquerors through him, through Jesus that loved us. You see, it's not our devotion to him that makes us more than conquerors. It's his devotion to us. It's not our strength in him that makes us more than conquerors. It's his strength working in us. Oh, you and I will fail greatly in the midst of the tribulation and the stress and the persecution and the peril if we think, okay, I need to pull myself up by my bootstraps and get through this. I just need to try harder. I need to just kind of come together with my ingenuity. We will fail miserably. We will learn what it means to be defeated. But it's only as we look to Jesus and we realize that he is there for us, that's what makes us more than conquerors. It was during the height of World War II, when Nazi Germany was killing Jewish men and women by the millions. And believers in Germany were taking to hiding Jewish people in their homes and in their basements. And one such family was the family of a lady that we've come to know as Corrie ten Boom. Great book based on her life and story called The Hiding Place. I encourage you, if you've never read it, it's a must read. But as a young girl, Corrie was beginning to get afraid. She was a teenager and she was thinking to herself, you know, if the Nazis come and they catch us and they take us away, I don't know if I can make it. And fear was filling her heart. And she said to her dad, Dad, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And this is what her dad said to her. She says, Corrie, when we're going on a trip, When do I give you the money for the ticket? Do I give it to you weeks ahead or do I give it to you the day of? And she said, the day of. And then he said, the same thing is true of the Lord. He gives us what we need for the need that is at hand. He gives us what we need in the moment for the need that is at hand. It's what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 calls timely help. That we're to go to his throne room where we receive grace and mercy that are there for us. And he puts it this way, in our time of need. He gives us timely help for the need that is at hand. How do we know? How can you be so certain, Pastor Rob? Well, Jesus said this, John 16, verse 33. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. That your heart would be at rest. Now, in the world, he says, you will, not you might, but you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Listen, it's because he has overcome the world that we can be more than conquerors through him who loves us. It's because he already overcome. It's because he already won the victory. One of my favorite pastors and commentators, Ray Steadman, put it this way. More than a conqueror is one who, by the grace and the gift of God, and in the strength of God within him, actually takes the very things that are designed to destroy him, and they become stepping stones instead of stumbling blocks. I don't know what your situation is today. Maybe it's a loss of job. Maybe it's stress at the job. Maybe it's strife in the family. I don't know what it is that you might be going through and what the trial is that is encompassing you. But I want you to know this, that Jesus is there for you. And through Jesus, you can be more than a conqueror so that those things that you might look at and think, man, this is going to destroy me. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Literally become stepping stones in your growth rather than stumbling blocks. And here's the cool thing that I get to experience almost every week. Because I get to stand here from this vantage point. And I get to look out and scan the room. And I see story after story. I see life after life. And I won't embarrass anybody, but I could point out people that have gone through a divorce. People have gone through major surgeries. People who have gone through and had bouts and fought and made it through cancer. The list goes on and on as I look around our fellowship here in our church. People in our body who have had a loved one, a husband, a wife, a best friend die. And the initial reaction in all of those is, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. But they've come out the other side more than conquerors. And if you were to ask them, how did you do that? I don't think I could have done that. They'd be so quick to tell you, it wasn't me. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. More than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing can separate you from his love. He is so committed to you, precious church. The question for us is, will we believe that? Will we believe that? You see, that's how, and I'm going to be first tell you, I need to grow in this too. Because oftentimes, more often than not, when the trials come into my life, I'm not like counting it all joy, you know. I'm not skipping along going, praise the Lord, you're going to use this. Not at first. Usually takes a little while. But when I doubt and when I struggle, at the core of that, you know what I'm saying? You know what we're saying? You don't love me. Lord, you really don't love me. Because if you love me, I wouldn't be going through this. And he would say, with the hurt comes healing. It's part of the process. It's part of what I'm doing. And it's because I love you. It's because you're broken, Rob. It's because you have these things in your heart and life that I'm allowing you right now to be broken in this time of tribulation, that I might straighten you. And how many of us, when we've come through the other side of something like that, we look and go, you know, hindsight's always 20/20. It's like, oh Lord, now I see what you are doing. Yeah, it was painful, but it was worth it. It was worth it. Precious church, be secure today. Be confident today in the love that Jesus has for you, in His commitment to you. As we wrap up chapter 8, we could, I think, sum up the main ideas in these three points. Three great truths. That concerning our past sins and failures, verse 1 tells us that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That takes care of your past. No condemnation for those that are in Christ. Concerning our present, Lord, what's going on right now in my present? Verse 28 states that all things are working together for good in my present. And then concerning our future. Lord, everything just seems so uncertain in my life right now. Verses 35 through 39 promise that there's nothing that can separate us from God's love in the future. Nothing. Church, believers, rejoice today in that reality. And if you're not a believer here today, if you've wandered in or somebody brought you and you're just like, I don't know about all this Jesus stuff, and maybe you've heard about Jesus and that He loves you, and I just have one question for you. If you're not a believer today, why would you even want to try and do life without Jesus? You know, the main reason, the primary reason that a person should give their life to Christ is because it's the only way to escape judgment. We're all going to stand before God one day, and He's basically going to ask, what'd you do with my son? If we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the only way that we know that we can be saved, He offers us forgiveness and eternal life. If we've rejected Christ, it's judgment and eternity in hell. That's the primary reason today, if you're not a believer in Jesus, that you should want to give your heart to Him. But there's a lot of other great benefits that come with living in a relationship with Jesus. You have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You have a king who loves you, that wants to provide you with resources so that when you're going through these difficult kind of things that I'm talking about, that you come out the other side and you have that stamp on you, more than a conqueror, because you don't go through that alone. He's a loving Savior to help us in every situation. And so as we close this morning, I would just simply ask, if you're here today, you don't know Christ, why not open up your heart to Him? Put your faith in Him today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, our hearts just rejoice in Your Word today. We rejoice, Lord, in this glorious truth that there's nothing that can separate us from Your love. That our future is secure, that our past has been dealt with, and that our present is in Your hands. Thank You, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here today that are in the midst of tribulation or a heavy trial. I pray today that they would have confidence that You love them, that You're with them, that You are for them, that You desire to take these things in their lives and turn them into stepping stones. And I pray, Lord, that they would just keep their eyes on You. But Lord, I pray today as well for anybody here in this room that maybe doesn't know you, hasn't opened up their heart to you. And I pray right now, God, that you would move, that they would respond to your call. And so with our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you haven't placed your faith in the one who died on the cross in your place. And he's calling you right now. He's extending that invitation to you right now to become a part of his family. If that's you this morning and you'd like to say, yeah, I want to open my heart up to Jesus. I want to place my faith in Christ today. I want to begin a relationship with Jesus today. I'd like you simply to acknowledge that by just lifting up your hand. I want to pray for you. Anyone at all? See you there in the back. Anyone else? Just lift it up high where I can see it. I see you there. Say, yes, Jesus, come into my life. All right. Father, we thank you for this one. And we pray, God, that you would do a work right now today. If you raised your hand, I'd like you just to, in the quietness of your heart, to just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Forgive me. Lord, I'm broken. Fix me. I give you my heart today, fully and completely. I place my faith in you. And from this day forward, help me to walk with you. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together. If you prayed that prayer with me, the Bible says when one person turns their heart to the Lord, that all of heaven rejoices. And so they're rejoicing for you today. May God bless you this week as you walk with Him, knowing that whatever life throws at you this week, there's nothing, nothing that can separate you from His love.